Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn it with me to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm 4, verses 1 through 8. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Lord, as we pray to you, we thank you that we can call you our Father. Because we know, Lord, as Christians, we can go through suffering. We can go through pain. And maybe there are some of your children this morning, O God, who might be experiencing that right now. And because of that, Lord, they are anxious, they are afraid, they are worried. But we thank you, Lord, that you have given us Psalm 4. This psalm that David wrote during a time of suffering. I pray that you would use your word this morning, Father, to minister to us, to speak to us in a very real and personal way that we may be comforted, that our faith in you would be strengthened. And whatever you will achieve this morning, Lord, we will be careful to give you back all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Count sheep to fall asleep is probably an advice you heard from a parent or a friend. And the idea, presumably, is to induce boredom while occupying the mind with something repetitive, simple, and rhythmic, all of which are known to help humans sleep. But does it really work? Well, according to researchers at Oxford University, they discovered that their subjects took longer for them to sleep during the nights they were instructed to count sheep. Now, you might be wondering, why are we talking about sleep this morning? It may appear like a trivial matter to you, but for those of you who are anxious and afraid and worried about many things, and because of that, you're not getting enough sleep, you would want to know the best method to help you in your situation. Now, I understand that some sleeping disorders require medical attention, and in those cases, it would be wise to see a doctor. But here's what I want you to consider. If the sleeping problem is really a spiritual problem, then our approach should not be medical or psychological, but spiritual. And so if you're not getting enough sleep because you're worried, you're anxious, you're afraid, or you're angry at someone, the best thing you can do is to talk to the shepherd, then count sheep. That's what David did in Psalm chapter 4. You see, this psalm is known as an evening psalm due to its context. For example, in verse 4b, David says, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Verse 8a says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep." Now, this evening psalm that David wrote was composed during a time when his enemies wanted to bring him down. And so, if you knew of people who wanted to harm you or even kill you, that's enough to keep you awake at night. But instead of worrying about his situation, instead of being anxious, what does David do here? He prays to the Lord. He cries out to God. He calls upon the name of the Lord. And this psalm really is a prayer. It is a confident prayer when under stress. It expresses a quiet trust amid troubling circumstances. Now, most Bible scholars believe that this was written when King David was running for his life because his rebellious son, Absalom, had taken over the kingdom. And you would see this in 1 Samuel. In one night, David went from being the most powerful king in the Middle East to being a fugitive with only a handful of followers. He lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his position of authority, and he lost his personal safety. But there are some scholars who see this as David's petition as one who was falsely accused, and they believe it had nothing to do with Absalom's rebellion. Now, as we study the content of this psalm, it is really impossible for us to determine the specific occasion on which this psalm was composed. But there are two things we can be sure about. And number one, it is that David was going through a very difficult time. And secondly, he had enemies who wanted to destroy him. And so by knowing those two facts, I believe this psalm can fill the need of many souls under many circumstances. Because just like David, we too, as Christians, can go through trials. We can go through difficult seasons in life. Just like David, we can also experience persecution from others. And when we go through such dark times, Psalm 4 proves to be a great companion. It is a blessing for weary souls. Why? Because it teaches us that confidence in God, faith in God, will make the mind calm in the midst of troubles. And so I hope after today's sermon, later on when you go to bed, you will have a peaceful sleep. But here's my suggestion. Don't sleep during the sermon, okay? You can do that later on. So let's dive into our text now and let us see how this prayer of David gave him peace and rest. Let's first focus on the psalmist's calling on God. Let's read verse 1. David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Observe that David speaks first to God and then to men. And this is something that we really need to know and understand and apply in the Christian life, especially when we pray. We need to remember that our greatest help is the Lord. But sometimes we do the reverse, right? Instead of talking to God first, we try to come up with something pragmatic, some solution that could solve our problem. We go directly to this person or this group of people who can offer us some advice. Now, I'm not against that. I believe it is wise to explore the best options that would provide solution to our problem. But as Christians, never forget, the first thing we must do is to pray. John Piper defined prayer as a human act that God has ordained and which He delights in because it reflects the dependence of His creatures upon Him. So here's one thing we need to understand about prayer. It's not just some spiritual exercise that we perform because we're Christians. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is a cry. It is a desperate cry for relief. It is a desperate cry for deliverance. It is a desperate cry for help. And that cry, of course, is directed to God. And so if you're going through a difficult season in your life right now, what are you doing about it? Are you praying? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you putting your faith in Him? You see, there are two facts that gave David confidence when he prayed. Number one, he had a personal relationship with God. What does David say in this psalm? "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." I want you to focus on that word "my" because David makes his prayer really, really personal here. And we see this as a pattern in the many psalms that David wrote. For example, in Psalm 18, he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. The word my there is repeated several times. And what does that show us? It shows us that David did not just have this intellectual understanding about God, but he also had experiential knowledge about him. You see, it's one thing to know that he is God. It is an entirely different thing to know and be so convinced that he is your God. And so as you go to God in prayer, are you convinced that he is your God? That he is your strength, that he is your refuge, that he is your strong tower. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, as a person who has received God's saving grace, can you make that verse really personal in your life? Can you really say, "For God so loved me that God sent his only Son for me, that as I believe in him, I would have eternal life"? You know, as Christians, when we talk about God, of course we say that he is good, he is faithful, he is powerful, he is gracious, he is merciful. But let me ask you, have you really experienced him in your life? David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The way David calls God in these Psalms show us that God, that David had a very intimate relationship with God. So how are we doing in terms of our intimacy with God? Because intimacy with God is something that every Christian must and can experience. Don't ever think that only pastors, only church workers, only those who are engaged in the ministry, only them, only they can experience intimacy with God. No. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, if you understand the gospel, if you have a relationship with Christ, you can be intimate with the Lord 24/7, 7 days a week, all year round. Now, intimacy is what we call the experience of really knowing and being known by someone. So we need to ask the question, what causes this kind of intimacy with God? Surely we would want this. Amen? Do you want to be intimate with the Lord? We all want that. We all desire that. We should desire that if we are Christians. Well, we first need to know that one common mistake is thinking that intimacy with God can be developed or achieved through knowledge accumulation. Now, of course, to intimately know God, we must know crucial things about God. Jesus said, after all, in John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He also said in John 4:22, he pointed out, "Many worship what they do not know. So in order for us to be really intimate with God, we must know certain things about him. We need to know the gospel. We need to know what Jesus accomplished for sinners like us on the cross. We need to know that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. We need to know certain attributes about God. And of course, those things are revealed to us in his word. But here's my question. Despite the many Christian resources that is available to us, remember, we are awash with Bible translations, with Bible apps. We can read good Christian books, insightful articles. All these things are available to us, and we must be thankful to God for that. But why is it that most Christians do not walk with God in a profoundly intimate way? The answer is this. Because knowledge is not synonymous with trust. Knowledge is not synonymous with trust. That is why Jesus confronted the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. And what did he say? "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The Pharisees had so much knowledge about the Torah, about the law of God, about the Old Testament. They were so knowledgeable about those things, but did they have an intimate relationship with God? Certainly not. In fact, their knowledge about Scripture did not lead them to put their trust in Jesus as Messiah, as Lord, and a Savior. You can know a lot of things about God, but that doesn't mean you trust Him. That doesn't mean you really know Him. Because to be able to really know God, yes, you need to, your mind needs to be informed. But you also need to experience Him daily in your life. You know, three weeks ago, my son and I watched Jurassic World. But before we watched the movie, my mom told me, I don't think it's a good idea to bring your kids and see the movie because there are some scenes there that are just really horrifying and terrifying for little kids. But I wanted to watch. And so I told Marco, it's Jurassic World. But it's going to be scary. Do you want to watch with me? And he said, yes, Daddy, as long as I'm with you. And so he was really excited, and he was willing to enter that dark room and see giant dinosaurs on the screen simply because his dad was with him. I don't think my son would go there alone. Why can he go to a dark and scary place? Why? Because he knows me. I'm his father, and he knows whatever happens there, I'm going to take care of him. But there were some scenes there na ako po'y nakuratan, but I was pretending to be brave and strong for my son. But God is not like that. He doesn't get terrified. He doesn't get surprised with what's happening to us. He is omniscient. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And so if you really know God as your Father, you're willing to go through difficult times, dark times. Why? Because you have this relationship with Him. And this is something that David knew about God. Because he zeroes in on this attribute of God, namely His righteousness. David says, oh God, the God of my righteousness. And he's able to say that because he has that knowledge about God's righteousness, but he has also experienced God's righteousness in his life. If you remember that time wherein Saul grew really insecure about David's accomplishments, you know, David killed the giant Goliath and he was able to lead Israel to many, many victories. And one time, in 1 Samuel, chapter 18, the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so Saul was really insecure and he wanted David killed. And when he found out that David was in En-Gedi with his followers, he went there with 3,000 men seeking to kill him. And when he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, where there was a cave, Saul went in to relieve himself, and he did not know that David and his men were there. And what did the men of David say? David, this is our chance. This is our opportunity. You can kill Saul right now, and you will be king. But did David do that? No, he did not do that. He refused to do that, and he said to his men in verse 6 of chapter 24 in 1 Samuel, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So he persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. David did what was right because he knew God was righteous. And eventually, God dealt with Saul. Saul was killed in a battle against the Philistines. And so David became the king of Israel, not because he manipulated the situation, not because he took matters into his own hands. He became king through God's divine providence. And so if you're like David, if you know that God is righteous, that will lead you to respond to your situation biblically. You will do that which is right. So the first reason why David prays with confidence is because he has this personal relationship with God. Secondly, he has experienced God's deliverance and faithfulness in the past. He says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." Now, as David was in this difficult situation, as he cries out to the God of his righteousness, he then remembers something that happened in the past, some difficult situation wherein God delivered him. God provided for him. God protected him and sustained him. And I think that is a very good habit that we need to develop when we're going through a trial. Now, when we look at our situation, we can be so overwhelmed by it. But never forget the many times and the many ways God has delivered you. God has provided for you. God has shown you His faithfulness. And you know, we can be a forgetful people. But we need to intentionally remind ourselves of the things that God did in the past. Because when we do that, that would strengthen our faith in Christ. That would cause us to pray boldly and confidently, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God will take care of you. You know, as I was studying this passage, it made me recall how God sustained my family, especially my dad, in the many years that he has served as a pastor. It also made me remember the sacrifices that he made when he left Manila for Cebu to pastor a struggling church. And in his book on contentment, he wrote this, and I want to read this and share this to you. "I remember being at the nursery in awe at the fact that I now have a child of my own. As a new father, young father, I wanted to make sure he was normal. So I counted all his fingers, and thankfully he had 10, and praise God, I still have 10. Moments like that are surreal. The week I spent with my firstborn son felt like it was just a day, and I had to leave both him and my wife, and I flew to Cebu and began my ministry with a struggling church. In my journal dated November 1, 1985, I wrote, 'Left Manila for Cebu. I was teary-eyed as I left my wife in pain and my child with a wound in his navel. This was also the day that I bid farewell to my family, to my dad and to my mom and to my two brothers, Jess and Joey. I shook their hands quickly as I was afraid that I might break down in tears. As I was riding the plane, I felt like a dwarf trying to fill the shoes of a giant.'" My dad was 23 years old when he wrote that. Never been to Cebu. He never knew what God was going to do and accomplish in his life and in his ministry. This was written 33 years ago. And my dad has gone through many challenges as a pastor. And what I'm thankful for is that growing up as a pastor's kid, he never shared those things to us. Because if he did, I don't think I would be a pastor. And now I understand why, the reason why he was kind of, you know, hesitant to accept my decision to be a pastor. And he asked me to pray for another 6 months to be sure that God was really calling me into the ministry. And now as a pastor, you know, pastoring and serving the Lord for 12 years, I now know why my dad at first didn't want me to be a pastor. Because it can be difficult, it can be lonely, it can be challenging. But when I also encounter problems of my own, in my own family and in the ministry, I remember what God did in the past. How God provided for my parents, for us. How he sustained them through the years. And when I think about God's faithfulness, it strengthens me. It gives me boldness. It gives me that peace, that assurance, Lord, you've got this. I may not have all the answers to this, but I know you are full of wisdom and you are in control and that you will, in your perfect way and perfect time, hear my prayer. So, when you think about the time God brought you through a tragedy or kept you from going down the wrong path, I hope that would increase your faith in the Lord. So if you're like David, if you're going through a difficult season in your life right now, think back, look back. How did God save you? How did he show you grace? How did he show you his faithfulness? And you will be amazed how that could inspire you and strengthen you as a Christian. Now, the last line of this verse is quite significant. He says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." You see, David was conscious about the fact that he was a sinner and that he did not deserve anything good from the Lord. And so as he makes this petition, this request, he understands his place. He knows that he does not deserve anything good from God. And this gives David the right attitude, the attitude of humility, a spirit of humility. And that is something that we need to remember, especially when we are going through a trial. Remember what Dr. Ang said? During bad days, during difficult nights, we should always respond by saying, "It's still better than I deserve." Because we know what we deserve as sinners, right? We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. But we know everything good that God grants us is only because of his grace. So because of his faith in God, David had the wisdom and the courage now to address his enemies. So first he cries out to God. Then when he remembers God's righteousness and when he remembers how God delivered him in the past, how God has been faithful and gracious to him, it now gives him the right perspective to face his situation. In verse 2, we now see the psalmist challenge to his opponents. Now, we are not, of course, to suppose that they were present with him, but again, this is poetry. And David is writing it this way because this is one of his ways to rebuke them through this psalm. And he says in verse 2, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" Now, it is most likely that these people have been guilty of slanderous attacks upon the honor and the integrity of David. Now, we know David is not a perfect man. He failed God big time. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He committed murder by killing the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah. And I do believe that God disciplined him. Absalom's rebellion was one of the ways God chastised and disciplined David. But you see, there were some things that these enemies of his said that were not true, but were lies. Even when you are living righteously, there will be those who would question your motives and cut down your character. But how does David respond to them? He says in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." David is not vengeful here. He's not expressing his anger, but he is reminding himself of his identity in the Lord. He's talking about himself as someone who is being set apart, and he describes himself as someone who is godly. Now, is David being arrogant here? Is he being boastful? Is he being self-righteous? Well, we need to study the original word for godly here for us to understand what David was trying to say here. Now, in Hebrew, the word godly means to be good or kind. And the Hebrew word for godly may be either active, one who shows kindness, or it could be passive, one to whom it is shown. Now, when we study the original word for godly here, it is in the passive form. So when David says, "God sets apart the godly," he's saying, "I am somebody who has been shown kindness by God. I am a recipient of God's love and kindness." And when we think about the gospel, we have been made righteous, not because of our own righteousness, not because of works of the law, or through works of the law, not because we are good or better than the rest. We have been made righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that happens the moment you put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. So that when you trust in Christ, He gives you His righteousness. So God the Father no longer sees your sin, but He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's what makes you acceptable to Him. That's what makes you godly and righteous. God's loving kindness is that sure love which will never let go. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 9? And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So question, do you have this righteousness? Have you trusted in Christ alone as your Lord and Savior? Because if you have, you can cry out and say like David, God has set me apart. I have been made righteous. I am now made godly before His sight. He has set me apart. That means God has given me a specific divine purpose. I no longer live for myself. I now live for His glory. My life now has meaning and purpose. I now experience joy and peace, even though I go through trials. This is a blessed life. It's not an easy life, but it's a blessed life because we have the Lord. And because of that, David now has this right attitude towards his enemy. And he's able to give them the right rebuke. In verse 4, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." Now, the word or the phrase "be angry" here in Hebrew means to be moved, disturb, or disturb. And this may be by anger, fear, or grief. Now, I think the NASB got the right translation. Because in the NASB, it reads, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." In other words, David is telling his opponents, may you all have reverential fear towards God. May you stand in awe of Him. And as they lie on their beds, David wants them to meditate on what is right. David wants them to see the consequences of their actions, of their foolish actions, and the lies that they have uttered. Why is David doing that? It's because he knows that their hatred for him is really a hatred towards God. They were not just opposing David here, but ultimately they were going against God. Their hearts were full of bitterness and anger. And I think that's one reason why people have a hard time sleeping. You know? When you think about that person, when you go to bed, no, you're just angry. You're just so bitter and sleep evades you. You know, my daughter Dia, she sleep talks. And one night she said this while she was sleeping, "Marco is not sharing the eraser." And so clearly that was really heavy for her. She has not forgiven Marco about that, you know, him not sharing the eraser. And sometimes when we're bitter, guys, we can dream about that person that we hate. And in that dream, we might be expressing our anger and our frustration. You're not going to get a peaceful sleep when your heart is bitter. And so just like David's enemies here, remember, David's telling them, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So now from the negative, David now gives us the positive. After showing them what they should not do, he shows them what they should do. In verse 5, he says, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Now, of course, in the Old Testament, they would offer lambs, goats, bulls as an offering. But David is not just referring to the physical act of offering something, but more importantly, he is referring to the spiritual act of worship as we give our offerings to the Lord. in this side of the cross, we don't come here and bring animals with us to offer to the Lord as sacrifices. But what does Paul say in Romans 12:1? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Now, a living sacrifice may seem like a contradiction of terms, because in the Old Testament, a sacrifice was something that was dead. But now that Jesus has become the sacrifice for our sins, as we have put our trust in Him, the only thing that we are to offer to God is our what? Our very lives. Remember, David gave the negative, what you shouldn't do, and then he proceeds to give you the positive, what you should do. And in sanctification, in the Christian life, it's not just about saying no to sin. It's not just running from temptation. It's pursuing righteousness. Committing yourself to do that which is right. Remember what James said, don't just be hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word. And so because David now has this right understanding about God, he has this knowledge about God and this experience with God, he becomes a blessing even to his enemies. Why? Because through this instruction, through this rebuke, David is leading them to do that which is right. And when you're like David, when you have the same attitude like David as expressed in this psalm, not only will God comfort you during that difficult time, but when He gives you the right perspective, you would know now how to handle your situation. You would know now how to respond even to your enemies. And so you will make better decisions. And I think the reason why we complicate things is because prayer is our last resort. We try all the other options first, and if they don't work, okay, God, help me now. Don't do that. Seek God first. Pray to Him first, and then He will give you peace. He will give you wisdom. He will give you discernment. Now, David didn't only have to, he didn't just deal with his own soul and with his enemies, but in verse 6, he also had to lovingly rebuke his followers, because they too were doubting the goodness of God. In verse 6, it says, there are many who say, who will show us some good. Now, as the followers of David were observing what was going on, they felt like, you know, God is not going to show us favor anymore. We're dead meat, you know. And in this verse, the word any here, I think, is improperly supplied by the translators, because the question is more emphatic in the Hebrew. In the original, it can read, who will show us good? That is, where should happiness be found? How is it to be obtained? What will contribute to it? And that is the general question of the world. How can we experience true peace and happiness? People take their lives, they commit suicide because they have tried everything in life, money, popularity, power, prestige, material things, but it doesn't solve their problem. It doesn't give them that peace, and so they take their lives. And this particular time, his followers were very desperate, and they're asking the question, who will show us any good? Now, how did David respond to this? Did David say, don't worry, guys, remember, I'm King David, the great king of Israel. I killed Goliath, the giant. I led you to many wars. I got this. Just believe in me. And he did say, believe in yourself. That's the message of the world. Try harder. Trust in yourself. David did not point them to himself or to themselves, but he pointed them back to God. And that's what we should do, because he says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. He responds by praying again. He responds by calling upon the Lord again. And this phrase is frequently used in the Old Testament scriptures, and is expressive of favor and friendship.
So in other words, David is saying, do you want to know true happiness? Do you want to know lasting peace and security and joy? The answer to that is friendship with God. That relationship with the Lord. And I think this is something that we Christians tend to forget. When you think about friendship, think about someone whom you enjoy being with, right? But in some ways and in some days, we do our prayers, we read our Bibles with a sense of duty. And we no longer enjoy the Lord. I hope that's not true in your case. And if it is true, remember, you have this relationship with Him. Enjoy your friendship with God. Commune with Him during the day. When you're fearful, just call upon Him. True happiness is to be found only in the service and friendship of the Creator. So because of the things that David has just said in the previous verses, that leads us now to the psalmist's confidence. You see a progression here? David starts with a desperate cry, "Answer me, O God." And in the process of praying to God, God begins to change his heart, his attitude towards his circumstance. And that strengthens his faith. And finally, in verse 7 and 8, he says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." See, grain and wine in their culture and context is a symbol of blessing and joy. Now David is saying, this gladness, this joy that I am experiencing is of a higher type. It's superior and far exceeded the joy and the gladness which men have when they harvest large crops. I want you to focus on the word "you." You refers to whom? To God. You, God, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. When God changes our heart, when God changes our attitude, when He causes us to focus on Him, He begins to be the focus of our joy and delight. And no matter what happens to us, no matter how chaotic life may be for you right now, remember, your joy is not dependent on your circumstance. Your joy is dependent on the character of God. And the Bible tells us He's the same today and forevermore. He does not change. Amen? Our circumstances may change from time to time, but He remains to be the same. And so if that is true in your life, you can have joy in the midst of sorrow. You can have peace in the midst of pain. Why? Because God is the object of your joy. Amen? You see, spiritual realities are of a higher nature and by far transcend all joys and pleasures that are derived from human efforts or from worldly pleasure. I want to share to you a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is a famous American missionary, and he's known for the words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And in the 1940s, Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot, with a team of missionaries, they went to South America. They went to Ecuador to minister to a tribe called the Aucans. And these tribesmen, these people had never had contact with Christians. And so they don't know the gospel. And so Jim Elliot was a lawyer. You know, if they stayed in America, they could have experienced prosperity. But they made sacrifices. They went to Ecuador. And one day, after many attempts, they finally made contact with these tribesmen. And so as they were about to have this talk, there was a misunderstanding. And these tribesmen felt, or they were made to believe, that these Americans were there to kill them. So to make the long story short, all those American missionaries were killed by the end of the spear. They had guns with them, but they refused to use them because they felt, you know, we know where we're going. We're going to go to heaven. But if these guys die, they're going to go to hell. Now, Elizabeth Elliot and those wives who were there, instead of going back to America, instead of being bitter and angry towards these men who killed their husbands, they chose to stay. They lived with that tribe. They shared the gospel to them. And one day, Elizabeth Elliot was able to baptize the man who killed her husband. And here's what she said. I am not a theologian or a scholar, but I'm very aware of the fact that pain is necessary for all of us. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God. It is during times of suffering and pain that we get to experience the sweet presence and the great love of God. Satan may take away a lot of things from you. Your health, your possessions. You may lose certain things that are valuable to you. But remember this. Once a child of God, you will never lose your salvation in Him, because it is secure. And so your joy is solid. It is durable. Amen. That's why David was able to say in the last verse, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. People wanted to kill him, but during this night, David had a peaceful sleep because he entrusted everything to the Lord. I'd like to end by sharing to you a story of a mother and a 4-year-old daughter who were preparing for bed. The child was afraid of the dark. When the lights were turned off, the girl noticed the moon shining through the window. Mommy, she asked, is that God's light up there? Yes, it is, came the reply. Soon, another question, will he put it out and go to sleep too? Oh no, he never goes to sleep. After a silent moment, the little girl said, as long as God is awake, I am not scared, and I will go to sleep. Psalm 121 tells us, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Let me paraphrase that. He who keeps you, he who loves you, neither slumbers nor sleeps. Amen. And so you can get a good night rest tonight because God watches over you. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Let us pray. Before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we have heard God's word, I want to take this time to minister to those who might be going through suffering, and or maybe your loved one is going through a difficult time, and I just want to be able to pray for you at this time. Father, we thank you for Psalm 4. We thank you that we can call you our loving Heavenly Father, and though we may be afraid and anxious and worried about our situation, we thank you, Lord, that we can have the attitude of David. We can experience peace and joy in the midst of sorrow and adversity. Because you are the God who watches over us, Lord. You are the God who loves us. You are the God who has proven Himself time and time again that you will never break your covenant with your people. You will continually show your love, your faithfulness, and your grace to us. So I pray, Father, for those who are going through trials, Lord, could be physical, emotional, or relational. I pray, Lord, that they would learn to rest in you. They would learn to cast all their cares to you because you care for them. Take away the fear, Lord. Take away the anxious thoughts. May they not worry. Instead of worrying, Lord, may they be praying. Because that's how David found relief and comfort. His situation did not change, but you used his circumstance to change his heart. And when we see you, Lord, as righteous and as sovereign, we can have peace, knowing that you are in perfect control. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.